in looking at Matthew, part of 27 and part of 28, along with portions of Luke, and we're going to be considering the resurrection. If you look at the title here, we deserve the cross, but receive the resurrection. And we have been blessed in that. And we didn't do a special Friday service. So we're going to consider some of this stuff. And because it's, when you look at the resurrection, you must take it really into account with the crucifixion. And you really have to look back and consider what took place before that as we looked at the Last Supper and understood last week what that is to us. But realizing that these were the closing days in the life of Christ. And then things just went downhill from there, as we would see it. But we have to understand that even as we read earlier in Isaiah, He bore our sins willingly. That God came, even as we sang, I am a stranger in this world. That's Christ singing. He was a stranger, and He didn't belong here in that sense. He was a stranger. He was a perfect man in a sinful world who had came and died for our sins. So we're going to be looking at chapter 27. And we're going to be considering something a little different because I have preached this message a number of times on the resurrection or the crucifixion. But I want us to consider one thing today especially. And I'll get to it once I read through this. And I'm going to start at verse 33 in chapter 27 of Matthew. And it says, and when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall. And after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And above his head, they put the charge against him, which read, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priest also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God, let God rescue him now, if he delights in him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The robbers who had been crucified with him there also were also insulting him with the same words. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there when they heard it began saying, This man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, Let us see whether Elijah will come and save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tomb after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Then in chapter 28, verse 1, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake occurred, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.'" And so ends our reading this morning, starting with the crucifixion and ending with the resurrection. And we know there was the part in the middle where he was buried. We know there's more to follow. And we'll touch on that great commission in a little bit. I want you children again to understand the picture of the angel coming. And this was a supernatural act in rolling away this stone. This angel of the Lord, because this was a big stone, not something that one man could roll away. They did that with a purpose because the Jews were afraid. Actually, they were afraid he would be resurrected, but they said that they were afraid that the disciples would steal him. And that was the story that went around for many years afterward. But now let me turn you over to Luke. We're going to be looking at chapter 23. Verses 32 down a little bit. What I want to focus on this morning, I said I was going to focus on something a little different. I'm focusing on the criminals. In 23, verse 32 and downward, it says, "Two others also who were criminals were being led away and put to death with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.'" And he's speaking of the crowd and the soldiers. "And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves, and the people stood by looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, 'He saved himself, others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one.'" You can hear the mocking in their tone. "The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' Now there was also an inscription above him, 'This is the king of the Jews.'" One of the criminals who was hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." And I wanted to consider the two thieves on the cross. We call them thieves. They were murderers. You wouldn't have died with just being a thief then. You'd have went to prison. You would have suffered some other ways, but you wouldn't have died on the cross. Remember, the cross was one of the most horrific forms of death that they had at that time. The crucifixion was a horrible, horrible death. It was not meant to be where you get up there and you die quickly. It was slow and agonizing. And I've taught through that before, so I'm not going to go into all of that today. But these men who were up there with Christ, they absolutely deserved this. And the one understood this. How can you say this? As we are nearing death. We're hanging on the cross, ready to stand in front of our God. And you are mocking this one who has done nothing. And I thought about this and have considered this through the week, this picture of these two men. And the truth is that's us. We are the two men. Well, actually, we're not the two men. We're the one who said, forgive me. Forgive me. Remember me. And what did he say to them? Today, this day, you'll be with me in paradise. One of those wonderful pictures that I love to see again and again to remind us there is nothing we can do to earn salvation. This man had done, from what we can see, he might have done some nice things during his life. He might have been just a horrible, miserable person throughout it until he got to the cross. But God, for his reasons, and his reasons alone, determined that he was going to save him. And I was thinking about this in relation to even going back again to the book of Exodus, where we see the blood put on the doorways, so that the Spirit that was the Holy Spirit, in essence, the avenging Holy Spirit, coming to kill those firstborn, would pass by. And we have seen the same thing in our lives. If we are indeed in Christ, that death has passed us by. We have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we often make, we say the term, but we don't think about it. We don't think about all that Christ went through during this time, through the scourging and the beating, that he was marred so he wasn't even recognizable as a man. So it wasn't just the blood that was poured. It was the blood of Christ. And we know that blood sacrifice was necessary all the way back to Adam and Eve. It goes on and on through the church. And we cannot make too much of this. We need the blood of Christ in our life to cleanse us. And I thought about these two men. And why did one get saved and the other not? And the only reason I can think of at all, the only thing that comes to me is as it speaks in Romans, for one reason God chose to take this pot and use it for good and noble purposes, and this one for lesser purposes. It wasn't that the man on this side, and I'm just going to use his right side because that's the one most people point to, deserved it. He was as guilty as the man on the left. And we're as guilty as those people walking right down the street there. They are guilty. But we can't look out the window and say, why aren't they in church? Well, we can say that, but we have to recognize our own guilt in life. Daily, our own guilt. We have to look at this and say, oh, this isn't just a nice story that we read. This isn't just something that we consider today. Remember, much of the church around the world, this is Holy Week for them. We don't have a Holy Week. We have a Holy Day every week. But much of the church around the world, this again, this is the day when they will have visitors that they'll never have any other time of the year. And hopefully they're preaching the Word, that the Word of grace, the Word that God has done this work is being proclaimed. But in so many of the churches, it isn't. And we need to be careful of that. And we need to be careful of what we recognize, the resurrection of Christ. And I've been so guilty of this at times, because I want to make clear these greater and deeper thoughts to you, so that you'll go, "Oh, I've never thought of that." Did I forget to take you to the cross? Did I forget to take you to that empty grave? Because this was what was important. He had to die on the cross. But had it stopped there, that wouldn't have been enough. He had to be raised from the dead. So we see this wonderful story, and we look at this. And I have often wondered why there were the two men beside him, other than the fact that he was put there with murderers. Why there wasn't one or three. And I thought to myself again and again, is this to teach us that there's only two ways? There's the way where we are with Christ and in Christ, and then there's the way out of it. Those people who are outside of Christ, those people who are in Christ. There is no middle place. There is a place that, I would say, looks like the middle, where people are good churchgoers. They're nice people. But many of them, haven't sad to say, have never heard the Word of God in an effectual way. It has never been heard to them. It's life. But I see this picture. There's Christ, and then there's not with Him and with Him. Those are the two only two options we have in life. And we need to be about that in our lives, making it clear that we are proclaiming Christ to others. That we are understanding that they are either already Christians, and if they are, then we can rejoice in that. And we can freely speak to them about Christ, because they're already Christians, and they love to talk about the things of God. Or they're not Christians. And they're doomed to eternity, only knowing the wrath of God. We don't like to talk about that. On Resurrection Day, we just want to think about the joyful aspect for us. But we have to remember that the wrath is real, that it's there. That people will be suffering this for all of eternity. And how quickly we can leave churches at times and just say to ourselves, "Well, that was good." Or that was a good sermon. Or that was a wonderful teaching. You know, I don't really care if I preach good sermons. I do care that you're understanding the Word of God. That I'm preaching Christ. And Christ crucified. And Christ resurrected. Because that's all we're really supposed to do. I remember doing recently studying about the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul historically was not a good speaker at all. He wasn't a good looking man. He was a short little bald man, but he was thin probably, because he fasted more than I did. But he wasn't a great speaker. People were not impressed with his oratory skills, but they were. In fact, they weren't really that impressed with his writing skills. Even today, many people say, "Paul, he writes these long, long sentences, go on forever and ever." And yet so much of the New Testament was written by this man. Not because he even himself says, "I don't come with wisdom from this world or to proclaim anything to you but Christ." And I've told you before, and I'll tell you again, if you tire of the gospel, of the simple gospel of Jesus Christ, that work that He had done, that work that was accomplished, His dying on the cross, His shedding His blood, that perfect blood, that sinless blood, so that all of our sins might be covered. Two types of people were with Christ that day. Those that were lost, and those that were saved. And I love the picture again. Here's a man that did nothing to deserve being saved. Because sometimes we think, well, if I just do enough, if I have 30 years and really do good, then maybe I'll deserve it. If you had 30,000 years and you did perfectly, you still wouldn't deserve it because you're still born into sin. You're still marred and covered by it. We still need the blood of Christ. As we look at this today and we look at Him hanging on the cross and we look at the men and the women probably as well coming by and mocking Him, is it any less today? If you go out and preach the truth of Christ, what will people do? You ever try it? Just go and try it sometime, just for fun. Just read something from the Bible that Jesus said, and people will start mocking you. They will come by and start making fun of you, saying this is stuff from ancient times and it has no relevance, it has no meaning. And if you're able to do these things, well, that's good for you. We don't want to hear it. Get away from us with this. Because we live in no less a sinful world today than the time of Christ. The only thing that we do is we insulate ourselves so well sometimes. We do put up our walls. I told you about the young lady I talked to this week earlier, and she said that she knows some Christians. I said, oh, good. She says, you know, most of the people that I know that go to church, they come out mean. I said, really? I said, you must be going to the wrong churches. Because that's not really how Christians act. But this is what people are perceiving in the world. Because what they're not actually mean, they're just judgmental. And they're judgmental to a degree where maybe they're really passing judgment on them instead of proclaiming Christ. And that can happen, and we can do that. But we need to be there and bringing the truth of Christ to people, even as He brought the truth of the Word. And what happened to Christ? By the way, Christ wasn't the only one crucified or dying a horrible death. All of His disciples, I remind you, I saw something good on Facebook this week. It brought it up, how each one had died, as far as history knows. We're not sure on some of it, but the historical, the accounts that have been passed down, the traditional accounts, all of them except for John, who was exiled, died horrible deaths. That's not a very encouraging thing for trying to build up membership in the church. But if you really serve Christ faithfully, you might die a horrible death. Well, that's the reality that we do have to face. That if we die, serve Christ faithfully. And that doesn't mean that we have to be silly with our lives. But we have to be willing to look at that realistically and say, what if the persecution does come to the church in America? Am I a prayed up person, a mad person who understands what Christianity is, that there is a cost, that it costs our whole lives. It doesn't cost just this hour and a half, 2 hours, whatever we spend here together on Sunday. That it's your whole life. That's the cost to you. And you have to be willing to lay it down. You have to be willing, as Christ said, to take up your cross daily and follow me, is what it says. Pick up your cross daily and follow me. Wonderful illustration there. Because we need to think about that daily. As we get up and we begin our lives, what did it mean for Christ to take up the cross? Life is not an easy process. It's not an easy deal for us. It can be enjoyable at times. But it can be horrible at times. But we have to look to that resurrection. We have to look to that empty tomb. Because we know that where we see the empty tomb, we know that we see Christ risen from the dead. And where we understand that He is the first among many. That He is the one who has been resurrected. And without His resurrection, we couldn't be resurrected. But because of His resurrection, we also have the promise. And what glorious joy that should bring us as we consider it, that we have to die. We are going to die unless the Lord comes quickly. But upon death, we're with the Lord. And after we're with the Lord, at some point when He decides it's done, we too will have resurrected bodies. And what a wonderful prospect that will be, because it will be a body without sickness, without death, without sin, without sorrow, without all the things we can't stand, and with all the things we love the most. That was what we have to look forward to. So it's not a day that we look at. The resurrection should be something we rejoice in every week. But we should be delighting in the work that God has done. Finally, I'm just going to close with this, because it says toward the end of this where He is risen and He's speaking to them, and then the end of it in chapter 16 of 28. And you know this because messages have been preached on this, where it says, "But the 11 apostles proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age.'" What a wonderful command and promise. The command is to go as the church, to be baptizing them, making disciples, not just baptizing, but making disciples of them, of all the nations, or people from all the nations, baptizing them in what we understand to be a Trinitarian baptism, and teaching them to observe. That's the part where we fall short sometimes. Teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And that, by the way, goes back to the Ten Commandments, the law that we read each week. And then the promise, and lo, and yes, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's great. Our Lord God, again, we thank you today that we, along with your church around the world, are able to delight in the resurrection, that we are able to consider it. But Lord, we pray that you will help us, no matter what book we're looking through or we're going through in our series of sermons, Lord, that they would always be taking us in the end to the cross. Because we are seeing that that is the ultimate goal that you had planned through all those centuries, through all that work, and that now that is being accomplished in this age. And Lord, we do pray that in your good pleasure, in your good timing, that you would come. But Lord, our desire is that you would come quickly, because we struggle with living in this world full of all this sin and all this wickedness, and we desire to see you. So we pray today, Lord, that you will help us again to delight in you through this day and through this week. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.